All right, Ephesians chapter 1. And I've called it the relationship revolution because what's cool about the book of Ephesians is Paul talks about what Christ does in us, first and foremost. We're going to talk about that revolution that begins inside of you. It begins inside of you, but this revolution that the Spirit of God starts to work in a person's life, when you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus, this revolution happens. And it affects every relationship that you have. Our relationship with God is revolutionized because of what Christ has done in our life. A revolution in a relationship with other believers, with the world, with the church, in your marriage, in your parenting, in the spiritual heavenly realms. Every relationship that we have is revolutionized when you give your life to Jesus Christ. And those are all the things that Paul highlights and then some in this incredible letter to the church at Ephesus. So we're going to walk through this incredible book over the next several Wednesday nights. How many of you guys have ever heard of a pastor? He's with the Lord today, D. James Kennedy. How many of you guys have ever heard of D. James Kennedy? Several of you have. Great pastor. Stephanie and I were visiting with a church, a group wanted to plant a new church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida years ago, invited me to go down there and said, hey, you know, Brad, would you be interested in this? You think God, you... Anyway, we were down there for a couple of visits and obviously we didn't go there, but that's where in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, D. James Kennedy's church was, Coral Ridge Ministry. And incredible preacher, pastor, teacher. He just had a passion to stand for God in America and revival and ministry. It was really cool ministry. He also launched a witnessing resource called Evangelism Explosion. It was really cool, man. I think it was back in the 70s when it started. But at any rate, God had used him in a great way. Went to be with Jesus several years ago. But I thought it was interesting reading his story. I mean, here's a man that God used in a great way. But what about the revolution in his life, first of all? So I know you guys have notes and all that, and we'll walk through all that together. But I try to add some of these things just to bring some of this home for all of us tonight, okay? But back in the 1950s, Pastor D. James Kennedy, he was an Arthur Murray dance studio instructor. Could you imagine if that had been my testimony? Before Brad was a pastor, he was a dance studio. No, anyway, you wouldn't believe it either, would you, Steph? No. And it was hard to believe now, thinking about his life back then. But back then, this story says about his life, Dr. Kennedy was a drunk. That's what he was. He slept around, lived a very worldly life. When he started dating a Christian girl, she asked him, where do you go to church? And he said, nowhere. You don't have to go to church to be a good person. And then with an air of arrogance, he said, you could be a good Christian without going to church. He was kind of smug about it. You know, I'm doing this deal over here. I'm doing my thing. And the girl said, no, you can't. And years later, Dr. Kennedy said this, that was the first time anyone had ever challenged my little pet saying, and I was taken aback. And it made me rethink everything I believed. A week later, Dr. Kennedy was sleeping in his bed in a drunken haze. When he woke up, he heard a preacher on the radio. He got up to turn it off, but before he got to the radio, he heard the preacher say this statement, suppose that you were to die today and stand before God, and he asked you, what right do you have to enter into my heaven? What would you say? So before he turns it off, he hears that question posed on the radio. That question stopped Dr. Kennedy in his tracks. He sat back down on the bed, listened as Dr. Donald Barnhouse shared the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, and if we surrender our lives to him, all our sins would be forgiven. We'd get to be with Jesus in heaven forever. It was right then and there because of a radio preacher that Dr. Kennedy completely surrendered his life to Christ. The next day as he was shaving, he kept looking at himself in the mirror and saying, I'm forgiven. I'm completely forgiven. I'm going to spend eternity in paradise with Jesus. And he was so happy and so grateful. And he decided right then and there, I want what happened to me to happen to as many people as possible. He started going to church with his new Christian girlfriend. They dated for 3 more years. They never slept together even once until his wedding night. That's how much the power of Jesus Christ had changed him. And for the last 45 years, Dr. Kennedy had shown his appreciation for Christ by living a life of loving service to him. It's an amazing testimony But what he experienced was a total revolution with regards to his relationship with God and others, and that revolution began inside his life, his heart. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about, a spiritual revolution that impacts your relationship, and I already said this a moment ago, with God, others, the church, the spiritual realms of life. So you got some fill in the blanks there, and if you're new to this, we'll have those come up on the screen. When you experience the grace of God, okay, so you've got the fill in the blanks there. When you experience the grace of God, a revolution takes place, and it begins inside you. And that's where the Apostle Paul begins in this powerful book of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. He really begins of what Christ has done inside the heart and life of a believer. It really is. That's why I use that word revolution. Everything revolutionized. That's why I like such a dramatic story of a man like D. James Kennedy. Everything changed, but it began on the inside. So this revolution happens. And so here in Ephesians 1:1-6, here's what Paul writes here, and we'll just begin to read this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to whom? Believers, okay? Writing to believers here. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption. Just incredible words describing who we are when you're in Christ. Adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. There's a lot more to this opening kind of praise hymn that the Apostle Paul writes. But here's some context when you look at verses 1 and 2 of the letter here. So verse 1, from the outset, Paul was very concerned to make sure the readers understood the significance of the apostolic office. So he says, Paul, you want to know who's writing this? Obviously under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Called by God, saved by his grace, commissioned by God to be an apostle. God used him to write so much and to do so much for the kingdom of God, to kind of lay that foundation as the church would grow and have his word. By the will of God, he says there in verse 1, Paul's declaring he's an apostle. Listen, not by self-appointment. Paul didn't get up one day and say, all right, I'm going to be an apostle today. No, this was the will of God, the purpose of God, through the sovereign will of Almighty God. God had a specific purpose. He was going to use all of Paul's background and expertise, and even that moment where he was persecuting the church, God was going to save him, totally change his heart and life, revolutionize his heart and life, and use him to preach Jesus in an unbelievable way. He had a purpose, and that's what he's saying. He's like, look, you want to see the grace of God? Look at my life. You want to see the will of God? I'm surrendered to his will and saying, God, use me for whatever purpose you have, okay? By the way, he wants to do the same thing in your life and mine, okay? The will of God. He says there in verse 1, to the saints who are at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints, the Israelites in the Old Testament were called saints. Why? Because they were separated from other nations and consecrated to God. This term is now applied to believers in Jesus Christ. Saints are those who are cleansed by the blood of Christ, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, separated from the world and consecrated to God. Does that mean you and I are perfect? No, we're not perfect. 1 John is clear. We're still going to sin. But listen, sometimes we're afraid to use the word, you know, to the saints, and we're the saints of the living Christ because, you know, oh, I'm not perfect, I'm not. But you know what? The Bible says in Christ, you are a chosen child of the King. You are a saint. It's amazing, okay? Consecrated to God, separated from the world from the standpoint that we're not living that way anymore. We're living for Christ. So he says to the saints who are at Ephesus. Paul visited the city of Ephesus during his third missionary journey. We've been in Acts chapter 19 in the past, but that records Paul's ministry in Ephesus, a very strategic city in Asia Minor. Paul saw the conversion of many Jews and Greeks on his missionary journeys. He saw the message of Christ transforming, revolutionizing person after person after person. And you would read in the book of Acts, when he would preach, it would say, some have believed and then others would turn away. But Paul saw what Christ was doing in people's lives, and he saw it there in Ephesus. And so he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an apostolic blessing. What is grace? The grace of God, it's unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor, and the grace of God is the source of all good. Think about it. He says in verse 2, grace to you. So it's unmerited. In other words, we didn't deserve it. We didn't merit anything from God. But let me tell you what we really merit from God, judgment. Because every one of us are sinners. So we deserve, not grace, we deserve judgment. But God gives us his grace in that he loves us and gave us his son, Jesus. And so he bestows his grace on us. And guess what happens? Grace to you in verse 2. And guess what flows out of the grace of God? Peace from God our Father. No longer at war with God. You're cleansed. You're clean. You're chosen. You're going to see in a few moments that we're adopted into the family of God. That peace revolutionizes everything. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And peace includes all those blessings that flow from the goodness of God. God our what? Father. God is the author of our being. We were formed in his likeness. Jesus Christ is our supreme and absolute Lord. Jesus is the Lord God. And so what he does is right out of the gate in verses 3 all the way down to verse 14, we're only going to go through verse 6 tonight, but it's basically a hymn of praise and thanksgiving to God. It's basically, we didn't deserve his grace, but we've received it. This is who we are in Christ. Hey, saints, wake up, pay attention, because I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes about everything that God's done in your life, this revolution that's happened inside of you. He changes or revolutionizes believers in multiple ways. I want to highlight a few of those here tonight, all right? You follow Christ, you become a Christian, you're born again, you surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Let me tell you what happens. Those who commit their lives to following Christ are moved from bound to blessed. From bound to blessed. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So when you become a Christian, let me tell you what, a big part of that revolution that begins inside of you, you move from being bound. Bound by what, Brad? Sin. Okay? To being blessed. And he talks about those spiritual blessings. You know, Paul gives every Christian this great truth in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be what? Slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Every person is born bound to the power of sin. You can thank Adam and Eve for that. Every one of us was born with a DNA. You got a DNA, you know, male, female, all these things, right? That DNA is there. All of that makeup is there. But we're also born bound to something called sin. It's what we inherited. It's what owns us, basically. We're bound in that sin nature. Romans 6, 6, he's saying we're slaves to it. Have you ever bought a used car? And 5-6 weeks into having this used car, you realize that a few things don't work. You know, the windshield wipers aren't working like they thought. There's smoke coming out of the engine from time to time. The A-track player doesn't work like you were promised it would. I mean, you realize quickly that this used car that you now own is a lemon. And now you're bound to this thing until you get rid of it, right? But it's something that you inherited when you got that. That's what you and I are born with. We're born with this deficiency, this deadness called sin, and we're bound to it. Like, we can't escape it on our own. There's something that has to happen there. So every person is born with that, and that's exactly our human condition. Christ can change that. He brings that revolution. Paul experienced that revolution. He writes about this revolution that Jesus brings. So he says here, in Christ, you can move from being bound to your sin to being blessed in Jesus. That's why he's so fired up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. How can Paul say that? Because he said, I was bound in my sin, but now I'm blessed in Jesus Christ. Every Christian has that testimony. Every person born in the power of sin, which is everybody, can move from bound to blessed because of one person named Jesus. And that's why he's so fired up in verse 3. The word blessed signifies to praise. Paul was saying, praise be to the God who has blessed us. That's what he's saying. We were bound in our sin, but now, no, listen, we are blessed. The relationship Paul highlights that we have with God here, he says God is both God and Father. Jesus used a similar expression when he said in John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Blessed be the God, wow, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us as believers with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's because God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, because he spared not his own son, that he is our God and Father, and that we have access to him as such. So through Jesus, we were bound, but now we're blessed to be able to know God even as our heavenly Father. That's an intimacy, that is a relationship that's totally new. And out of that new relationship, we're now blessed in Jesus Christ. So Paul states that God has what? Blessed us. So now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who now in Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When he talks about that in verse 3, he uses the past tense. It's because Paul sees his readers as those who've already received the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You've been blessed. If you've come to that place where you acknowledge your sin, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again, you are now blessed. You've moved from something. You were bound in sin. Now you have a new relationship. Blessed be the God and Father. He's blessed us, man, in Christ Jesus. We would do so well to walk in that reality on a daily basis, to just say, wow, Father, thank you for what you've done in my life. The question tonight would be, have you experienced this grace of God? See, once you've trusted Christ for salvation, we're recipients of the blessings of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These blessings are spiritual because they come from the Holy Spirit, whose presence and influence are the great blessing purchased by Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit of God now lives inside us. We're going to get to that later on here in this chapter. It's amazing. Every spiritual blessing. So think about it tonight. In Christ, we receive the blessings of Christ, love, joy, peace, strength, just some of the blessings that we have in Christ. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You want to talk about moving from bound to blessed? We have a hope, we have a love that has been poured out to us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You're talking about these spiritual blessings in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Those are some pretty incredible spiritual blessings, okay? Every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. These blessings pertain to that heavenly state into which the believer is introduced. Paul stated in Philippians 3:20 that he was a citizen of heaven. So think about it tonight, believer. We are united with Christ and the blessings connected with the heavenly state. They are conferred on believers in Christ. So listen, that's what I mean by we've moved from bound to blessed. Bound in sin, we don't have those blessings. But in Christ, everything changes, and now we are what? Blessed. Everything in Christ, love, joy, peace, not of this world. This world can't touch it. That's who we are in Christ. That's what we have. That revelation, that revolution starts and moves us from charged, from bound to blessed. Here's what else happens in verse 4. So we're blessed, right? We're moved from bound to blessed. And then in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he says, and picks up in verse 5. We're also, when you move, when you put your faith in Christ, you're moved from charged to chosen. You're moved from charged to chosen. John records the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here's a reality for everybody, guys. Unless you follow Jesus Christ, you remain charged a sinner, condemned to spend all eternity paying for your sins. But Jesus came to bring a revolution to your life. You don't have to stay charged a sinner before God. You can become a chosen child of God, okay? When we're born with that sin nature, we stand condemned already. That's what Jesus said in John 3:18. We're condemned already because of our sin, okay? Unless we turn from our sin and put our faith in Christ, that's exactly where we'll stay. But Paul says, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before him. In Christ, we are moved from charged to chosen. How many of you guys have ever heard of Albert Pujols? You know what I'm talking about? Baseball player, Cardinals, Angels, Cardinals, phenomenal. He is amazing. Years ago, Stephanie and I were in my car listening to the testimony. I don't know if you remember this, Stephanie, but we had, I think, met for lunch or something. We were listening to this testimony, I think, focused on the family. And Albert Pujols and his wife, Deidre, were doing an interview with Dr. James Dobson. Albert, when he was playing for the Cardinals, that's who he was playing for at that time. His wife, Deidre, wanted to live sold out to Jesus. And as she and Albert began to date, he would go to church with her. After a few weeks, the preacher extended an invitation for anyone who wanted to become a Christian to leave their seat and come to the front. Albert squeezed Deidre's hand and said, "I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want to become a Christian." And his life has revolutionized ever since. He's been an incredible testimony for God for many, many years, not just on the baseball field, but beyond. And in fact, one of Steph and I's dearest friends kind of represented him for his speaking engagements for many, many years. He's the real deal. Loves Jesus. But here's a guy who he was bound in his sin, in Christ blessed. He was charged and condemned a sinner, but now in Christ, he is chosen in Christ, redeemed for every good work for the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens. I want you to think about this tonight. You and I were not born by accident. You and I were not born by accident. And I want you to know, when you think about what Paul is saying here in verse 4, you and I were not born again by accident. Okay? This is of God. From all eternity, completely apart from any merit or deserving that any person could have, think about this. What Paul is saying under inspiration by the Spirit, God chose us in him. By God's sovereign election, those who were saved were placed in eternal union with Christ before creation even took place. I'm telling you right now, sovereign holy God, when we are born again, that is a work of God. It is not ours, and Paul talks about that later on in Ephesians, so that anyone would boast. We're talking about, Paul is fired up. He says, we've been blessed in Christ, and then verse 4, just as he chose us in him. The word chose here indicates God's totally independent choice. God not only chose by himself, but for himself. So let me ask you this question. Has God chosen in the past? And the answer is yes. So you're saying that God chooses. Well, Think about this. Israel is God's elect, his chosen one, according to Isaiah 45:4. The Bible says, "There, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I've also called you by your name, and I've given you a title of honor, though you have not known me." According to Deuteronomy 7:7-8, God chose the Jews simply out of his sovereign love. The Bible says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God did that. There wasn't anything they could stand up and go, "Don't you know who we are, God? We're Israel. We've done this and this and this, and we're mighty in number." And God's like, "Yeah, how'd you get there?" "Yeah, I did that. I chose you, and I was going to use you." God's heavenly angels are elect, according to 1 Timothy 5:21, chosen by him to glorify his name and to be his messengers. Jesus Christ, elect, according to 1 Peter 2:6, God chose him and used him to accomplish his will. And the apostles were elect, according to John 15:16. The church is elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Now listen, you get to Ephesians 1 and you're walking through there and you go, okay, verse 4, Pastor Brad, "just as he chose us in him." So there's no responsibility. There's nothing that we do. Many people struggle with two truths, okay? One, that God chooses people or elects people for salvation. Two, that we have a choice to make by either receiving or rejecting Jesus, okay? As I've studied the scriptures over the years, I believe the Bible clearly teaches both. What do I mean by that? To be sure, those two truths seem to contradict each other. It's not that God's sovereign election eliminates man's choice and faith. Divine sovereignty and human response are inseparable parts of salvation, but ultimately it is the mind of God that knows exactly how they operate together. We just have to understand there are just some things this side of heaven, and frankly, not even maybe in heaven, but we probably won't even care because we're there. But we're not going to comprehend all that. I love what John Chadwick said years ago. "I sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not that I found, O Savior, true. No, I was found by thee." Salvation is God's work. During his days as a guest lecturer at Calvin Seminary, Cooper once used this illustration of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And he said this, "I liken them to two ropes going through two holes in the ceiling and over a pulley above. If I wish to support myself by them, I must cling to them both. And if I cling only to one and not the other, I go down. I read many teachings of the Bible regarding God's election, predestination, his chosen, and so on. I read also the many teachings regarding whosoever will may come and urging people to exercise their responsibility as human beings. These seeming contradictions cannot be reconciled by the puny human mind. And with childlike faith, I cling to both ropes, fully confident that in eternity, I will see that both strands of truth are, after all, of one piece." See, I don't want to do something that moves salvation more into the realm of man's work, but there is responsibility. There is choice. The Lord Jesus, think about it, the rich young ruler. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, let me tell you what you need to do." Boom, boom, and boom. He's like, "Well, I've already done that." "No, here's what you really need to do. Go and sell all that you have." And then boom, boom. And he considered it, looked at it, got downcast because he knew he'd have to give up, and he walked away. The Lord Jesus let him have that choice. But at the end of the day, Jesus is still God, and I'm telling you right now, God knows everything. So I'm not going to do anything else that would say, "Well, does God really know that?" I'm going to affirm what the scripture affirms, and that is God is sovereign, God is all-knowing, he is holy. But he also says, whoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Does that make sense? I know that's hard. So here's what I want to do. You say, okay, I affirm clearly what scripture is saying here, what Paul's saying here in verse 4. What are some results of this truth? Okay, think about it this way tonight. God's choosing produces comfort. God's choosing produces comfort. Think about it, believer. His plan and purpose will prevail. And your salvation was not an accident. Is that some random deal? We deal with a God who is in total control. And everything that happens, and let me tell you something, that gives me as a believer comfort. One of my seminary professors shared this one day. I remember it was in a summer school class. And I wasn't in summer school because I was in trouble, okay? I was in summer school because I could take a lot of hours in like 2 weeks. And I was getting it done. But this guy, oh, he's awesome. And he said, you know, when you look at these scriptures throughout the Bible here, in the New Testament specifically, when Peter's addressing those of you who are chosen in Christ and all these things, he said, think about the context. He said, the Apostle Peter is writing to believers. Let's just take 1 Peter, for example, who are literally, remember he talks about, don't be surprised by this fiery ordeal. I mean, they were getting obliterated for just being a part of the Christian community, being persecuted. And he says, listen, whatever this world throws at you, you are chosen in Christ. You belong to God. It is a word of comfort, believer. It's a word that says, I came to Christ. It wasn't an accident. It's by his goodness. It's by his grace. It's no accident that Dr. Kennedy heard that incredible word on the radio. And God saved him and changed him and used him. It's not an accident that I was born in Oregon and heard the gospel then, and then this happened in my life and I moved here. I'm telling you, God is in control. And so as a believer, knowing that God chooses, it brings me comfort, man. And man, when you're watching the news on any given night, it ought to bring you comfort to know that God is in control. And there is a purpose and a plan that will prevail. God's choosing, this is important, believers, should produce humility, not pride. Some might say God isn't fair. Let me ask you, what's fair? We all deserve hell. God saves us in Jesus Christ for his glory. So it's not, there's never a place, believer, and there's tons of scripture for this. There's never a place for us to go, well, you know, I'm chosen. I don't know if you are. There's never a place for that. You don't walk around and go, well, I'm chosen. You know, I belong to God. That's where the Pharisees got all messed up, man. Israel was chosen. They are special. They still have a plan in this incredible program of God. But they just took it to another level, said, we are God's people. To the point that they would reject the Messiah who humbled himself to be born in a stable. So, this truth of scripture, just as he chose it, it doesn't puff us up. I'm chosen, man, I hope you are. It should never lead to pride. It should lead to an unbelievable awareness that apart from your grace, God, I am destined for hell. I mean, destined, dead. It ought to produce humility in our lives. God's choosing should motivate us to evangelism. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul and Silas did not say to the jailer after the earthquake in Philippi, hope you're one of the chosen. When he said, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, hope you're one of the chosen, but rather what? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. I think, and I believe God knows all things, but you know what? I don't. I don't know all things. I do know that I want as many people in Bossier City and Shreveport and America and the world to know the God that produces this kind of joy and blessing. And I want as many people to move from being bound in their sin to being blessed in Jesus Christ. So just knowing that I'm chosen in Christ and there's nothing this world can do to separate me from the love of my Heavenly Father, I want more people to know it. I want every teenager at Airline High to know Christ. And at Benton and everywhere else, even TCU, a Christian university, they need Jesus there. And they need some wins, I'm not gonna lie. They need some wins. I'm throwing that out there. Jane, you can come at me. I don't care. I don't care, Jane. Any rate, that was kind of funny though. She's smiling? Okay, good. She's smiling, yeah. Sometimes. Jane scares me sometimes. Anyway, But what I'm saying is there are some that will go to this, and there's logical people, and I get that. And they're like, well, Pastor Brad, I'm just telling you right now that if God's in control, he knows who's all going to be saved, then why should I even go out and evangelize? Okay? The bottom line is the Lord Jesus was crystal clear. Go into all the world and be my witnesses. And all throughout the book of Acts, you don't see the Apostle Paul sitting around going, well, I don't know, Peter. I hope they're chosen. He goes to the temple, goes to this city, goes to this crowd. And he says, and all the time he's unpacking, this is why Jesus is a Messiah. And you're either going to believe him or you're not. And some would believe and some would, but the Bible also says he would do it with persuasion. He wouldn't sit up there and go, I'm going to lay out these facts and I hope you're chosen. He said, I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you to know Christ. So, you know, some of this nonsense out there that's, you know, well, he knows all things, so we really don't need to be motivated. No, mm-mm. The church ought to be alive and on fire telling people about Christ. I want them to know the hope that we have, you know? God's choosing should motivate us to holy living. God's choosing should motivate us to holy living. In Ephesians 1:4, the second part of that, he suggests he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we would be what? Holy and blameless before him. It's Christ's eternal plan, Ephesians 5:27 says, to present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Our position in Christ is blameless, and our pursuit today must be holiness. Does that make sense? If you're now moved from bound to blessed, from charged in your sin to being chosen in Christ, that ought to motivate us to say, man, I want to reflect my Jesus in every aspect of my life. That ought to motivate us to do that, man. So every follower of Christ can know they're a chosen child of God. So all of this, he's writing to believers. You are chosen in him. He chose us in him. Those who commit their lives to following Christ are moved from alienated to adopted. In love, verse 4, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Christ, this revolution, you want to know what it means? It means you move from bound to blessed, from charged to chosen. And then he says, you're moved from alienated to adopted. God chooses us to adoption out of love. God chooses us to adoption out of love. In the ultimate divine act of love, God determined before the foundation of the earth that he would give his only son to save us. The reason Jesus came was to provide reconciliation with God to all of humanity. Think about what Paul says to the believers in Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds... You were. Before Christ, you got to understand, you were alienated. You were away from God. Bound in your sin, charged, guilty as charged in your sin, away from God. What he says in verse 4, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That's amazing. Christ came to change us, to move us from alienated to adopted. There are some here tonight, that would be your testimony. Adoption. You know? Three different dads. I remember when my dad, John Jerkovich, adopted my brother and I. I remember going to the courthouse. And the judge asking, you know, do you want this? You know, I mean, I was in seventh grade and we'd already been through a this and that. So it was like, yeah, man, you know, I mean, I'm grateful for, you know, his love and encouragement and all that. And we took his last name, and that was a big deal, you know. I went from Andrews to Jerkovich, which was a blessing. And when I asked Stephanie if I could marry her, her dad goes, can you take our last name? Can you just take our last name? Jerkovich is interesting. But it's been memorable, hasn't it, Stephanie? It's been memorable. It's been a blessing. It's been memorable. Caroline, what do you think? Well, I don't want to ask Caroline. She'll tell me. Caroline will tell me the truth, and I don't want to hear that tonight. But you know, there's something there's something powerful about that, that you're in this position here, but you've been adopted, so everything changes. Everything changes. And that's what Paul says for every believer, man. You want to talk about a relationship revolution? We were alienated from God. And now he says what? We're adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to his kind intention of his will. When we become Christians, we become children of God. Children of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of what? Adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Everything changes. So the questions tonight would be, why has God done all of this? Why has he chosen us? Why has he loved us? Why has he predestined us? He says it in verse 5, that all of this is according to the kind intention of God's will. That's what he says in verse 5, according to the kind intention of his will. God did not choose us because we qualified for the choice, but rather God chose us because he was pleased to extend mercy to us. God's not obligated to save anybody. He didn't have to adopt us. He didn't have to send Jesus. But in his sovereign plan and his will, and what he says there, according to the kind intention of his will. You know what's amazing to me when I read these kinds of verses? It's amazing to me how anybody would reject this God. It's crazy, man. It's crazy to us now. But before we experienced the Holy Spirit transformation in our lives, let me tell you something. We were alienated apart from God. We were charged in our sin. We were bound in our sin. And so we share the good news of Jesus Christ with urgency, with compassion, and prayerfully to say, man, God, I want my classmate, I want my coworker, I want my family member to know you. I want them to know what it is to call you Father. I don't know why some experience the mercy of God and others do not. I do know that Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And I do know that Christ will save all who call upon him. But at the end of the day, I know that it is God who saves. And it is God who is just in anything that he chooses to do. So I know that that can be a difficult truth to kind of get your arms around. Again, tons of books have been written on that. Lots of theologians have unpacked that over the years. So I've tried to do my best to bring it to bear for us to process it a little bit more tonight, okay? And I want to encourage you, seek the scriptures and go, wow, Peter uses that same truth and bringing that to bear about being chosen in Christ and we're children of God and what does all that mean? And who am I? And what have I received in Christ? You know? So my prayer for us is that we would, when we walk through this text and this book and walk through these things, that it would humble us a little bit more, cause us to be more thankful. That's why Paul starts out so strong about, man, blessed be the God who's done all of this in our lives. Shouldn't that be the greatest message on our lips, man? Let me tell you, it doesn't mean we're out there judging everybody. They're already judging their sin. What they need is a faithful witness to say, let me tell you about my Jesus, who wants to bless you in ways you can't even fathom right now. You're telling me that the God of all creation, I can call him Father. That's exactly what I'm telling you. And you could be chosen in Christ, man, forever. That's the power of the gospel. That's why it's a revolution that changes every relationship, and it begins inside our hearts. So obviously my prayer for all of us tonight is that you'll know that personally, that you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, that you'll know you've been adopted, chosen in Christ, his forever, by his grace, by his mercy, unmerited favor. A lot of things to process tonight. I'm excited about this study. I hope you guys will journey with us on these Wednesday nights, and invite a friend when you get a chance. I've met a few more folks that their first time to First Bossier was not on our website, was not at an event. It was on a midweek. And so it's kind of cool that this is becoming more and more like, wow, that's happening right in the middle of the week. I can go to that. So to God be the glory for that, all right? Hey, why don't we pray? And we'll be dismissed tonight. The students may be meeting for another 10, 15 minutes or so. Kids, you can go get your kids. I always encourage you to pick up your kids on a Wednesday night before you leave. Just something I try to remind people. Father, you have been amazingly merciful to each of us. And Father, just to walk through your word and be reminded of who we are and what we have because of you and you alone. I pray that we would just maybe take an extra moment tonight and just say, wow, Father, thank you for loving me enough. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for choosing me in Christ. And would it burden me and motivate me and compel me to want to live a life that would please Jesus in all things? Help me to be the man of God you've changed me and called me to be. I thank you for this church body. I thank you for the incredible spirits leading and moving that we're sensing now, and praise and worship and ministry and service, and people saying, well, I want to serve here and I want to make a difference there, and I want to see God do something fresh in our men and fresh in our women's ministry and so forth. So God, I pray you just continue to do your work. Help us to be yielded to that, Father. I pray for revival in Bossier City. I pray for revival in Shreveport. I pray that the people of God would just be the aroma of Christ that you've changed us to be. Schools would be different. Communities would be different. Neighborhoods would be different. Father, we need revival in America, and I pray that your church would be strong, courageous, bold. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray tonight. Amen. Hey, love you guys. Thanks for being here tonight.